into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask tonight that as we experience this fall season together, that we would look back sometime around the 1st of December, and we would say, I never saw it on that fashion. I never saw people getting saved like that. I never saw such repentance. I never saw so many different decisions and such wonderful works of God. I never saw so many missionaries going and being sent. I never saw it on that fashion. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from this passage what it means to be a soul-winning church, not just in name, but in practice. And Lord, help every one of us to open our hearts tonight to your word and apply its truth and be doers, and not just hearers, but doers of the word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus had begun his ministry calling men to turn from their pursuits and follow him. And what a wonderful ministry and what a wonderful calling as Jesus Christ went about to those in the region around Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Sometimes he would go into the synagogue of Capernaum, and there he would reason and he would teach from the Old Testament concerning himself and concerning the way of salvation. Mark 1:21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Jesus often went to the town of Capernaum, probably to Peter's house, and there we know was the house of Peter and his family, and also the house of Peter's mother-in-law. And that's always been an interesting topic when you consider that the Pope is not supposed to be married. We often wonder how the so-called first Pope had a mother-in-law and was never married. How many of you, if you're going to have a mother-in-law, at least want to get a wife out of the deal, right? But nevertheless, Capernaum was the hometown of these early believers. Every step of Jesus Christ was divinely ordered and purposed. And the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I don't know about you. I don't want to waste my breath, my steps, or my life. I want God to use every point of my life and every moment of my life for his glory. But it's interesting that the ministry of Jesus Christ began at Capernaum, a humble fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. We thoroughly enjoyed spending about a half a day there and just looking around. And I want to share just a few slides tonight with you. Located on the Sea of Galilee, this is the view looking over into the area called Gadara. Those hills make up the Golan Heights, and just on the other side is Syria. But on this side of the Sea of Galilee, the town of Capernaum. And it was there, in such a peaceful place even to this day, it was there that Jesus Christ began calling out his disciples. Capernaum, on the next slide, you'll see the little ship and the little boats, and there were several fishing vessels even on the day that we were there coming back and forth. It was definitely a place where fishermen would go out and earn their living by bringing in the catch of the day. On the next slide, you see the little sign, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And while some places in the Holy Land would be surmised to be that, they would say, we believe this is where Jesus Christ was crucified. We believe this is where Mary and Joseph came up the steps with Jesus, within some proximity, within some certainty, measure of certainty. But there are other places that, without a doubt, they know that this is where the feet of Jesus Christ walked on the earth. Inside this little gated town, is a picture here of the synagogue, and it was partially tilted back up by the archaeologists, and it was in this synagogue where Jesus would have taught, even as we read in the Bible just a moment ago. Right across from the synagogue are the ruins looking out to the Sea of Galilee. These were maybe 3 or 4 feet high walls, and of course, we're talking 2,000 years ago, very primitive. Some of the homes were relatively small, obviously, but it was in this little town of Capernaum, as our choir has often sung, as our children sang with us, in fact, as we walked through here in the marketplace of Capernaum, and that's exactly what we were envisioning in our mind. I think that may be the last slide, but Capernaum, a real place, a place where Jesus walked, a place where he called out his disciples, a place where he taught in the synagogue. And Jesus, the Bible says, entered again into Capernaum, and it was noised that he was in the house. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he preached the word unto them. May I say tonight, we believe in the primacy of preaching. We believe that whenever you gather around a crowd of people for a religious assembly, there ought to be some preaching that takes place. As I said a moment ago, we'll show some slides next week, but don't worry, there will be some preaching that takes place. And I'm just going to give you fair warning, whether it's a baby dedication or a Christmas show, we plan to stand up at the end of it and preach the Word of God until Jesus comes. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's the pattern that he established. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Paul said in Colossians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I'm going to say two things about preaching. Number one, thank God for it. Number two, never apologize for it. And say, well, pastor might preach on hell next Sunday. I'm not going to, but I might. But my friend, if it is from the Word of God and it is preached, in rightly dividing the text, it's faithful to the Word of God. You know what we need to do with preaching? We need to always be thankful for preaching. Jesus preached, the Bible says, the Word unto them. And what a wonderful time that must have been. I don't know about you. I think in heaven the greatest thing is going to be just sitting there and listening to Jesus Christ. And there they were in Capernaum listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get a glimpse, not only of a preaching Savior, but we also get a glimpse here of a soul-winning group of people. And I am going to liken these people tonight to the local New Testament church. And we see these people bringing one to the Lord, verse 3. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. I want to say tonight, the bringing of one soul to Christ is the highest achievement possible in this human life. I recognize I am not the soul winner. The Holy Spirit's the soul winner. I recognize the seed is not in me. The seed is in the Word of God. I recognize all I am is a tool in God's hand. But there is no greater joy or achievement in life than helping a person come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things you may consider yourself to be an expert on, and we have a lot of experts sitting in this room in a lot of areas. I remember years ago, we took our young people to something called a fine arts tournament. And it was before we had our own fine arts tournament for the Christian school. And we went to this particular tournament, and there were various poetry and singing and various types of competitions for the youngsters. But I remember very vividly working with our young men in our school, getting them ready for the preaching contest. I have a little bit of an inkling towards the preaching, as I mentioned a moment ago. I wanted to help our guys get ready to get up there and preach the Word of God. I'll tell you what, it's awesome to hear seventh graders preach. And to hear high school boys preach, and I mean get up there and share their faith and stand up for the truth. And boy, I was excited about that. And we came back in the junior high and senior high division, and we had won first, second, and third place in both divisions. Now that was awesome. There was another reason, though, besides the fine preaching of our teenagers. The other reason was that of all the other schools in that competition, there was not one other student that had entered into the preaching contest. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, if we raise up a young generation that understands the fine art of science and math and understands the fine art of all the different categories that are here, but they don't get a hold of the necessity of the fine art of preaching, then we have not fulfilled our task as a Christian school. Not all of the young men will be preachers, but every Christian should learn how to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach, that is, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that this will always be a church, not just a church in the distribution business of passing out tracts, not just a church that's involved in a radio ministry or even publishing fine materials, and all of that has a goal of getting the gospel out. But I'm talking about a church where the people who type and the people who print and the people who sing in the choir and the people who are the deacons and the people who are the ushers and the body here, the local body, I'm talking about a people who are involved in sharing personally the gospel with other people. Many churches have given up. Many churches have just allowed this matter of soul winning and evangelism to be something that they feel maybe happened and worked yesteryear. But I want to tell you right now, the power of the gospel still works. It's just a matter of getting the gospel out. It still works. The other day, the ladies were at the ladies' retreat. And when the ladies are in the ladies' retreat, the boys in our family, we go into survival mode. And we know how to survive. We have the number for Papa John's. We know how to get to the In-N-Out burger. And so we were in survival mode. And my son said, hey, Dad, let's get a burger, but before we do that, let's go out and do some shooting out in the desert. And so I hadn't done that in years and years, but they wanted to do it, and I said, all right, that'd be fine. Boy, we went out. I don't know how many bullets we shot, and how many things we pretended we killed, and all these different things. We're just out there, just having a big old time. Some of you ladies are looking at me like, how boring. All right, well, you go shopping and we go shooting. All right, that's just how that works. I'm just telling you, we were just out there flinging stuff up in the air and shooting it out of the air and having a good old time. Now, we could take those bullets and we could look at those bullets. Some of them have been in my closet for years and years. And I could look at those bullets and say, look at those bullets. They don't do anything. They don't make noise even. They're just sitting there. They don't do much. It doesn't work anymore. Or you just throw some of those bullets inside a 12-gauge and start pulling the trigger. And amazingly, they work very, very well. You see, it's normally the Christians sitting on the shelf that want to talk about what doesn't work anymore. But the gospel is still very powerful. The gospel still works. I want you to learn tonight from these men in verse 3. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Notice, if you would, first of all, the faithfulness of a soul-winning church. Here we see four men representing our church tonight bringing someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful to bring a friend in need. They saw his need. Palsy was a malfunction of the motor brain area, and it had caused this man to become unable to walk. And yet, there is a greater disease in the world today, and that is the disease of sin. And that disease is only forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they no doubt understood that their friend needed to come to the Savior. And so they had great compassion on him. The Bible shows to us that these men brought him, and he was one born of four. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he gave him a tract. Is that what it says? He didn't even do that. He just passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, by the way, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your ethnic background is, whether you're employed or unemployed, God can use you. And so here we have a Samaritan, someone that normally would have no dealings with the Jew. And the Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. How many of you thank God for people who still have enough compassion to share Christ with other people? And that's what this man did. He had compassion, these four men, on the man with palsy. I heard of an elderly gentleman who was kind of saying a prayer that was filled with colloquialisms and stereotypical phrases. And perhaps he prayed the phrase as many times. And he said in the prayer, "Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." And he lifted his voice and his prayer became more tonal. And he was praying and praying. And while he was praying, he said the phrase again, "Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." While he was praying that, one of his friends came and tapped him on his shoulder. He'd said it about three different times. And the man came to him, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, "No, thou art the finger." And many times we want God to do something in the abstract. Lord, just touch these people's hearts. But God wants to use us to do the work of bringing others to the Savior. Here we see them faithful to bring their friend in need. Notice, secondly, they were faithful to bring a friend who could not cooperate. Now, I want you to picture this very briefly in your mind. This man that's being brought to Jesus could not help himself at all. He could not make his way into the house where Jesus was preaching. You know, we have a few people that come to our church on Sunday mornings that couldn't come without assistance. I think of our 700 bus children that rode the buses this morning. How many of them would never hear the name of Jesus unless 4 or 5 or 10 people got together and said, "We'll work on the bus route. We'll help them come to hear the gospel." This man could not cooperate. This man could not really understand what all was taking place in the sense of his ability spiritually to save himself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That's why it's utterly ridiculous to try to argue with an unsaved man about spiritual things until he is saved. He'll never understand those matters until the Holy Spirit of God is in his life. This man couldn't save himself physically. He couldn't save himself spiritually. But there were four men who were willing to help bring him to where he could hear Jesus preach the truth. And so they were faithful to cooperate one with another. And in verse 3, he was born of four. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it tell us to wait for someone to get to church until they get saved. This man was not saved in what we might call a church or even in the synagogue. But thank God he was saved because the word of God was preached. And I want to say tonight that while we see people every week saved at Lancaster Baptist Church, that during this fall season, we ought to pray to see people saved in their homes and in the neighborhoods and in the parks and wherever we might have opportunity at lunch, not on work time, but maybe at lunch time. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it takes 4 tries to get somebody saved. I don't mind hearing that here and there. I understand the principle of watering and sowing and watering and so forth. I understand that fully. I understand many times you have to go back a few different times. But I want to live with the expectancy that someone may get saved tomorrow morning before the day even begins. Don't fall into this new evangelical mindset that it's going to take 4 times, and don't try to get somebody thinking, "Well, I'm not expecting anyone to get saved today, but I'll do a little watering of the seed that's already been sown." You know what? I believe we ought to go out in faith saying, "Lord, I'm praying that someone will be saved today." God can do that. 1 Corinthians 3:9, "Ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And these men were laboring together. Listen, expecting God to do something that day. They weren't just bringing him for one of his trips. This wasn't the third of four times. This man had a need from Jesus Christ, and they were hoping and praying to see that need met that day by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if it takes 50 times, be willing to tell the gospel to a friend and invite them again and again, and be willing to have them say, no, I'm not interested. But by the way, it's okay to believe that they could get saved the first time you talk to them about it as well. These men faithfully cooperated, doing the work that the Holy Spirit had brought them together to do. Last week, we introduced a lot of our Sunday school teachers. And it was a real blessing as we named off the names. They came up here and stood towards the front. I could not help but think as Mrs. Getch came forward, she teaches the third grade girls. Mrs. Chapel came forward, she teaches the fourth grade girls Sunday school. And I thought of our Bible college students. I said, there's a class right there for the discerning student. Seeing the wife of the executive vice president of the college, the pastor's wife of the church, and seeing that they don't just teach over here in the college, but that they're involved in God's local church, doing the work of the ministry, cooperating together to help children know about Jesus Christ. And what a great thing every Sunday morning to see 600 or 700 or 800 people doing their part to help other people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that this morning, Dr. Rasmussen, as he sat over here, the college vice president with his new converts, and he's not on the church staff, but he brought them down the aisle to accept Jesus Christ as Savior this morning and to see them baptized, rather, this morning. I thought, what a lesson. Hey, we don't need a lot of classes without conversion. We don't need a lot of instruction without the inspiration of example. And I'm just saying, these men, they got together and each of them said, we're going to do what God has called us to do. And they each took their part. And the reason, my friend, that we have the ministry involvement sign-up night and the reason we have the soul winning kickoff night is just to say to everybody, hey, you don't have to carry the whole load on your back, but every member of this church ought to have some part in bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice the principle of this, if you will, this church or this group of four. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Here we see the faithfulness of a soul-winning church. Now very quickly tonight, for the sake of the newcomers, and I think our old-timers will understand, you're not really a fully involved member until you see it firsthand what this would be like to bring someone to the Savior in this way. So Brother Whitman, if you'll come in very quickly, I want to get the picture in our mind tonight of what it means to cooperate together as a church doing the work of the Lord. And come on in, Brother Whitman. I didn't ask you to bring anybody with you. I said you by yourself. Thank you, man. You guys can go back away. That's all right. Go ahead. Hey, Brother Whitman said, who do you want me to come out with? I said, yourself. Those are his other three personalities right there. Brother Whitman, you did a good job, though, and you didn't lose the table, and you're dismissed. God bless you. No, stay up here. I'll have your help, if I dare. Why don't you grab a corner of this right here and just hold it up. Brother Furso, will you grab the other one? Just quickly, Brother Furso, and excitedly and happily. There we go. Wonderful. And just be thankful to God you're not on this table tonight. But I've been praying about this quite a bit. And I believe that some of the greatest staff members we've ever had in the ministry of this church have helped me teach this principle. Brother Mike Lester has been on this table right here. Dr. Mark Rasmussen has been on this table. The four men carrying him are still in the hospital. But he did help me that one year. But I thought to myself, what better way to get involved in the ministry of your father-in-law than to just come and help. Brother Sisson, would you come tonight? I want you to be the man sick of the palsy. Come on up here. This man sick of the palsy. And we're gonna help bring you to the Lord tonight, Brother Sisson. And how you feeling? You're looking terrible. All right. Jump right on up here, if you would, on the table there very quickly. All right, now, Brother Larry Chapel, if you'll come over here on this side, and Brother Smith on this side. And here's a man, he cannot discern things. Well, this feels like surgery right here. I got a pocket knife. Anything ailing you? All right, just checking. How many of you remember when Brother Hauk had the watermelon cut off his stomach? Do you remember that? That was one of the funniest services. We need to put that video on the church website. The evangelist's name was Dean Blakeney. How many of you were here that night? You remember that? Brother Hauk told me before church, he said, "Pastor, I went home and I was bleeding on my stomach." We're not going to do that one tonight, okay, Brother John? But Brother John's going to represent a sinner who needs Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, one born of four. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things. He couldn't get himself to Jesus. He perhaps didn't understand all that Jesus could do. But it was going to take four men. It really does. Honestly, Brother Furso is a strong man. Brother Whitman is a man. And honestly, if these two men alone were to try to carry Brother John Sisson, say, from here to Rosamond, it'd be tough. It would take at least four men. And so the one was born of four. Now I want you to picture this just for a moment. Let's say tonight that Brother Schmidt represents a soul winner. Someone who's going to go out and invite, to try to talk to those who will, or at least to give out the gospel tract. And Brother Whitman here is going to represent the hospitality and the usher folks. By the way, most people decide on whether they're going to listen to the sermon after only 7 minutes on the property of a church. So this hospitality and ushering ministry is vital to getting people to the Savior. Then we're going to say that Brother Chapel represents the music ministry of the church and the choir and the special music. And we'll say tonight that Brother Furso represents the teaching and the preaching ministry. Many of you work in the Sunday school, and many of you in the music, and some of you in the ushering. And those of you that are not in ministry have been encouraged to meet with us as a pastoral staff and get involved in serving the Lord. And we're encouraging everyone to sign up and be a part of the soul-winning outreach ministry. But the problem is very clear tonight. If the members of this church do not sign up for soul-winning, if they're not carrying gospel tracts, if we're not being soul-conscious when we are out getting our hair cut or going out to eat or at work with a friend, if we're not soul-conscious, all it takes, really, is just a member to lose that soul consciousness who used to be involved in caring for the lost souls of others. And all it takes is Brother Schmidt to say, "I've done it before, but I'm tired now, and I just don't know if I have the time for it." And if he does that, you can just drop your corner there, Brother Schmidt. Guess what? We lose this gentleman here. You say, how important is it that folks are involved in soul winning program? Well, to this man right here, it's pretty important. To the children that rode the bus this morning, it's pretty important. I saw them when I came in from lunch as they were seated on the curb over here and someone with their Bible telling them about Jesus Christ. You'll never see much of the ministry. You'll get glimpses of it. Thank God for soul winners who still care. But what if the soul winner goes out and he commits John to come and be a part, and John says, "All right." How many of you know the devil's going to fight him from getting to church? They might have, husband and wife might have a fight on the way in, or he might have a flat tire or a dead battery. But finally they pull into that one driveway. How many of you believe we need another couple driveways over there, by the way? And the parking lot guys, by the way, are part of this right here. They're doing a great job. But imagine if John was coming into church and the hospitality crew forgot to be in their station, and they were on vacation but forgot to tell somebody, and the ushers are kind of more concerned about other things and talking about sports and talking about different things and to one another and not really even conscious. And here the guy is trying to come to church, but within his first 7 minutes, no one even says hi to him. How many of you recognize that if he drops his side of the table, guess what happens to John right here? People with palsy could not hold on like that. All right, jump back up there. That's in the Greek, John. Ushers, we're going to be going out in the next 8 weeks, by the grace of God, to 80,000 homes. We're going to be following up on guests, and we're going to be encouraging our members to have a witness at work. And if somebody in these pews gets enough Holy Spirit given encouragement and courage to invite someone to church, let's not miss our responsibility by standing over here yickety-yacking in the foyer area. Let's be soul-sensitive ushers this fall. What if they finally get in and the choir members didn't really come to practice? The sound men forgot to turn on the microphones. Let's just say the orchestra didn't tune up their instruments. And now we're going to start our time of worship, and it sounds something like a negative type of a sound, a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. It's just absolutely terrible. You cannot understand the words. And all because of people who didn't practice. They didn't come in on Saturday night to check. They didn't spend time in prayer. They're just going to do the song they did once before, brush it off, give a little ditty. There's no heart prayer into it. And all of a sudden, instead of a grand beginning of worship, because the music ministry did not do what God had called them to do, all of a sudden, guess what happens? He turns off the service before it even starts. Doing a good job, John. You're actually doing a lot better than Dr. R did. By the way, what if the soul winner signs up and he says, Brother First, so give me a new partner. I want to teach somebody how. The ushers are there. Hey, good morning. Glad you're here. Welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. Come right on in here. We have a good seat for you. Thank you for being our guest. What wonderful children you have today. That's especially this one that's biting me on the leg right now. What a special gift of biting he has. I mean, they're doing everything they can. I mean, the choir stands up and they sing down the angels of heaven. But what if they come into your children's class and you just want to share some of your experiences from the week? You're just going to kind of visit with people. Or the pastor stands up, he hasn't prayed, and just kind of fumbles through it. And all of a sudden, by the way, people go to church every Sunday and never hear how to get saved. And the helper doesn't help. And he's not sensitive, or she's not taking the attendance, and they're just not really doing what a Sunday school teacher or a preacher is supposed to do. You know what happens if that one doesn't do his part? Guess what happens, Brother John? That's what happens. Did a good job. Let's thank these fellows for their help tonight. Just pick it up right here in the middle and do it. Now, you say, well, there's a lot of people in this church these days. And whether I get involved or not isn't really that important. You could not be more wrong. Every member a minister, every saint a servant. It took four to bring the one. All of us involved is what it's going to take to reach this community for Christ. The faithfulness of a soul-winning church. Notice secondly, the fervency of a soul-winning church. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now notice the obstacle to their work. They couldn't get in to where Jesus was. There was too big of a crowd. By the way, one of the reasons we're building the new driveways, we don't want people to drive by, see a long line coming in, and just drive right on. And the devil gives people excuses like that. And we see that they had an obstacle. There wasn't really enough room, and we're doing everything we can. And I remind you tonight, this is not a building program time right at this moment, but I remind you that we have services here on Saturday for bus children. We have services here at 8:30, 10, 11, and 12:30, and 2 o'clock every single Sunday on this campus, trying to alleviate that obstacle of being able to get into the house of God. I remember when I was just starting downtown, and we had the old building downtown, and we had rented it. I had not, but it had been rented, the main auditorium, to another group. And Brother Berkey, you remember those days, and they were there. And so our church was meeting in the upstairs room behind the building. And I remember going out, door knocking, inviting people to our church, and doing my best. And I'd say something like this: "Now, when you come to our church, don't go in the church." I'd say, "You don't want to go in. You want to go to the back, go up the stairs and into the back room." And inevitably, every Tuesday night, I'd go back out on follow-up. I'd say, "How'd you like the church?" And they'd say, "Well, it was okay, but there was some old bald guy preaching in the church." Now, that would make sense now, but it did not make sense then. They were going into the wrong church, and they were hearing the other guy speak, and it became an obstacle. I'll never forget when Brother Roy Armsby and I went to the pastor of that other church, and I could find no written agreement or anything like that, and I just said to him, his name was John, I said, "Our church is really starting to grow, and we're going to have you vacate this auditorium so that we can begin to use it once again." I'll never forget what he said. He said, "What did you have in attendance today?" And I mustered up all the courage I could. I think it was like 42 or 43. And I said, 40, whatever. And he kind of looked at me and he smirked just a little bit. And when he did that, something started down here in my toes. It worked its way all the way up. And I said to him, I said, "Sir, we're going to be needing this building for the glory of God. We're going to need you to find another place." And I stood up every Sunday morning and I'd say, "Wow, praise the Lord, the fourth pew is filled today." And that's what people would say, "Amen." And then I'd go out and knock on another 500 doors. And I'd sit up and say, "Praise the Lord, the fifth pew is filled today." And we'd put a rope, Brother Weibel would rope it all the way to the fifth pew. And God help you if you tried to move that rope. Week by week, the rope got moved until we needed no more rope, because God's house was filled. There are going to be obstacles, but God helps us to overcome. Notice the overcoming of their witness. The Bible says, they went to the roof, and when they had broken it up, verse 4, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Now look, if you're looking for a reason why you cannot get involved in soul winning or serving, there's plenty of them. In fact, just see me afterwards, I'll give you the 10 best. But if you're looking for a way, God will make a way. He'll show you how to be involved. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him." What will it take to stop you from doing what God has called you to do? These men were willing to do whatever it took. The fervency that they had should remind us that when it looks like our friend won't come, and it looks like we're not going to have time to get out, and it just doesn't seem to be working, then we need to remember four men who climbed up on a roof and broke the rooftop so that they could get in and so that they could do what God had called them to do. They were faithful men. They were fervent men. And then I want you to see, finally, the faith of a soul-winning church. And this is what God really blesses. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their, what's it say? Faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, would you say those first five words with me? Ready, begin. When Jesus saw their faith. One more time. When now, I don't know a lot about how to build up a church. People ask me those questions sometimes. I always say two things: pray and work. But I have a feeling that God, back around 1986, 87, 88, 89, I have a feeling that God looked down from heaven and said, "Look at that young man down there. The young man with all the hair right there preaching." I don't know if he said that, but. And I have a feeling he said, "Look at those people there. They believe that I can do something." They have faith in me. Our first giving banquet was called Giving by Faith. Miss Melanie Anderson played the piano. I mean, she just played and played and played and played and played the piano. We had a caterer come in. Brother Tierney had just been saved. You might remember that. And the caterer, we went in the line, and then the line hit a spot where he, I don't know if he ran out of food or what it was, but I'm telling you what, it was the longest banquet we've ever had. Giving by faith. And I'll tell you, that night, we were trying to raise up some money to buy some land, which you happen to be sitting on right now. And 40 families, Brother Ray De Leon was there, 40 families that night gave $50,000, and within about 48 hours, a sign came up over here on the corner, and I remember calling the Caldwell banker agent and telling him, I'd like to know about the property that you have for sale. And he said, well, aren't you that young church just getting along? I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't think you can do it. He said, in fact, you have to have $50,000 just as a down payment. I said, no problem. And you know, by the grace of God, a few years later, we completely paid for that first 20 acres. Faith. It takes faith to go knock on the door of somebody you don't know. I was out door knocking yesterday, and I was getting a little frustrated. I had knocked on about 5 of them. No one was home. I don't know. I think a lot of people like to sleep in maybe on Saturday. I don't know. I'm in the ministry of waking them up. But no one was home. And I left one door, and I was walking down the sidewalk and said, Lord, I want to talk to people. I don't want to just do Christian service. I don't want to just put tracts on the door. I'm not against that. But I want to talk to somebody about his soul. And so I came down the driveway and I took a right to go to the next house. Right when I did that, somebody pulled back in over here where I had just knocked. And then the devil said, we already left them a tract. Keep going. After all, you got to get as many doors as you can. Now, the last time I checked, we're not supposed to go out door winning. He that winneth doors is wise. I don't think that's what it says. We're soul winning. And I turned around. I went to that gentleman. And he did not speak any English. And I did my best to tell him about Bautista, Iglesia Bautista, and tell him about the scriptures, Biblia. I was going through all these things, taco, burrito. I threw some of that in, but just trying to communicate, smile. I got his name and address for Brother Navarrete. You know, the fact of the matter is that we have to have faith that God can save a soul. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith in God makes great optimists. Over in Burma, Adoniram Judson was lying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of iron wrapped around his ankles and strapped to bamboo stakes. And he was there with a fellow prisoner. And Adoniram Judson, all he had done was just faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His wife had perished and his life did not look well at all. And the prisoner said, Dr. Judson, the famous Baptist missionary, looked at the man. He said, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? Instantly, Dr. Judson said, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. And within a few days of making that statement, he was released from prison. And when Judson died, 7,000 born-again Burmese came to his funeral and sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Faith. Faith that God is able. Their faith was noticed by the Lord Jesus. But also notice, their faith changed their friend's life. Notice in verse 5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 12, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thine house. Here, his life was changed spiritually. His life was changed physically. And in verse number 7, Jesus said, who can forgive sins but God only? I understand tonight there are a billion dear Muslim people on this earth who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. I understand the Mormons deny it. I understand the Jehovah Witness deny it. But my friend, Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and it is only God that can forgive sin. And when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, he knew exactly what he was saying because he knew exactly who he was. And Jesus can still save us from our sins. Jesus can still save the lost. If we will get the lost to the message, or the message to the lost, then once again, we'll be a soul-winning church. Not because we support missionaries, not because we run buses, but because we engage others with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.